Without a doubt, one of the most joyous occasions in the life of a Christian is when you see someone you know and love become a Christian just like you have become. Maybe as a parent, when you see that child walk down the aisle and give their life to Christ, or you see that son or that daughter baptized, there are few occasions in the Christian life that give you greater joy than that. Maybe a friend of yours comes to know the Lord as you now know the Lord. Maybe a husband or wife that you've been praying for years and years finally gives their life to the Lord. What an exciting time. What a joyous occasion. In fact, even Jesus spoke of this. Jesus spoke about the one lost sheep out of the fold, and he said there's great joy in heaven when that one lost sheep comes back into the fold. It is a great occasion. But now, if that is the case, if seeing a loved one come to Christ is one of the most joyous occasions, one of the saddest experiences you'll ever have as a Christian is when you see someone you know and love walk away from the faith. When you have someone that you care deeply about who've become a Christian and they turn their back on their spiritual commitment, they turn their back on their spiritual roots, and they stray from the faith. What a sad, sad experience that is. Now the question is, why does that happen? Why is it that some people can come into the faith and stick with it, and other people come into the faith, true believers, and yet they're not true to the beliefs that they hold? Why do some people stray away? And more importantly, listen carefully, more importantly, the question is this: when that happens, when your loved one, your son, your daughter, your husband or wife strays from their spiritual commitment, how do you respond to that? Are you supposed to turn your back on them? If they've walked out on God, do you walk out on them? What do you do when someone you know has strayed from the truth? Well, those are important questions, and we'll deal with them today. Take your Bible, and if you will, I want you to open them up, and guess what book I want you to open them to? You probably have it figured out, but I want you to turn one more time to the book of James. Look in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and in a moment we begin with the last two verses of the book of James. James 5, beginning with verse 19. Now, you probably thought we were through with the book of James. You probably figured last Sunday morning, Sunday night, finished it up. It did not. One more time, we want to go back and look in James chapter 5. In fact, if you don't mind, let me just give you a quick commercial about the service tonight. Tonight, we're going to back up in the book of James and deal with a very controversial issue. We're going to back up in James 5, where James is talking about healing. And he says, any who are sick ought to call upon the elders of the church, and they ought to pray over them, lay hands on them, anoint with oil, and pray, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Does that still work? Does God still heal? Is God still in the miracle working business? Well, tonight we'll back up and we'll look at that. But this morning, I want us to look in James 5, 19 and 20. Now, James is bringing his letter to a close, and he brings it to a close with a very sad and very serious note, talking about a very real problem. Now, understand, remember this. James writes to deal with common problems, problems common to all of us as Christians. Well, one problem that is all too common for many Christians is the problem of walking away or straying from the truth, walking away from our spiritual commitments. Let me show you. You got your Bible open, James 5, verse 19. James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. One more time, read it for emphasis. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders or strays from the truth, underscore that phrase, and someone turns him back, underscore the phrase turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Well, what's James talking about? Well, it's obvious. James here is speaking about Christians who have strayed from the truth. Now, let me be clear about this. You need to know that James is not talking about perseverance. Now, last Sunday, we talked about those who have trouble persevering in the faith. Hard times come, and they just simply can't persevere. James here is not talking about those who do not persevere. James here is talking about those who desert. These are not people who have lost their faith or have somehow struggled with the faith and become discouraged. James is talking about people who are AWOL from the Lord, who have turned their back and walked away from the truth. In fact, if you really analyze this, James is talking about something we rarely talk about anymore, or a word that we rarely use. James is talking about backsliding. When's the last time you heard anybody talk about an old backslider? Well, you say, well, that's an old Baptist term, isn't it, backslider? No, it's a good Bible term. It's found all through the Old Testament. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible talks about those who are backslidden in heart. In the book of Hosea, the Bible talks about some who have backslided from God. The Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, talks about a nation that is backslidden. You know what it means to be backslidden? It's an old, old term, but it simply means this. A backslider is a person who has wandered away or ignored or abandoned his spiritual roots. He has wandered from the spiritual commitments he once held in his life. That's a backslider. Now, James is talking about that problem. Now, let me be clear about something here. You need to understand, James in this passage, now listen, James in this passage is not talking to backsliders. He's talking about backsliders. James is not talking to people who strayed from the faith, but he's talking about them. He's talking to people who have not strayed from the faith. And he's talking to us, and he says, here's what you need to do about those who have fallen from the faith. Do you understand that? Is that clear? And many of you know people just like this. You have friends who were once faithful, and they were committed to the spiritual life, and they're no longer around. They've dropped out of the faith. Some of you have husbands or wives that were once spiritually deep and spiritually committed, and now it doesn't mean anything to them at all. And the saddest of all the scenarios, some of you have raised children, and you raise them up in the way of the Lord. You claim that promise in Proverbs. It says if you train up a child in the way that he should go when he's old and not depart from it. And yet your children have departed from the faith. Maybe they're grown kids. Maybe they're out on their own, but they're no longer in the faith. They're far from the truth that they originally believed. Well, what do you do about that? When you're a mom or dad or a grandmom and a granddad, and your children aren't in the faith anymore, how do you deal with that? How do you bring people back into the faith when they've turned their back on the Lord? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. Take your Bible, look again in James 5. Let me explain how this works. James chapter 5 is one of those good news, bad news kind of passages. In fact, that's how it breaks down. Breaks down in good news and bad news. James talks about a sad fact, but he also talks about a great hope. Now, what I want to do is take those two great divisions and look at them. Here we go. Here's the first one. In James chapter 5, James begins with some bad news. And the bad news is this. God has given you free will, and He has allowed you as a Christian. Now listen carefully. He's allowed you as a Christian to come into the faith and then to walk away from the faith you've come into. God has allowed you to believe the truth, hold to the truth, and then to sway or stray from the truth that you once held. In fact, you need to understand, James is talking about people who are true believers who are no longer true to their beliefs. And that's the bad news. You can become a Christian and you can stray from the faith that you've been holding. Stray from the truth. Now please listen when I tell you this. You need to understand, James is talking about true Christians here. He is talking about true believers. Now you need to know that there are some folks who are not true believers. Don't get the idea that everybody who walks down the aisle of the church and joins a church and then drops out of the church was a true believer who strayed. No. There are a lot of folks who join churches who aren't true believers. Churches are full of people who don't really believe the gospel. They just simply have joined the church. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about this. In the book of 1 John, John talks about some who have gone out from us who were never really part of us. He says if they'd really been of us, they never would have departed to begin with. He's talking about folks who've joined the church and are not true believers. Peter has a good way of describing it. Have you ever read that passage in 2 Peter 3 where Peter talks about some who've come into the church and then they've gone out of the faith. And then Peter says, for the pig goes back to the mire. Have you ever read that? I don't want to compare any of you to pigs, but that's what Peter does. Do you know what he means by that when he says the pig goes back to the mire? The picture that Peter is painting for you there is the picture of a pig that you bring into a clean environment. You wash the pig, you clean it up, you make it smell good with perfume, and you think you've got a changed pig until you open the door and let it out. And guess what happens? What will a pig naturally do? Some of you pig experts, tell me. What will a pig naturally do? A pig always goes back to the mud. That is the nature of a pig to do that. What does Peter mean when he talks about this? Well, Peter is saying there's some pig church people, some pig Baptists. I've known some pig-headed ones, but there are some pig Baptists. There are some folks who've joined churches who never had a change of heart, who never truly believed, and they've walked away. Billy Graham said not long ago, the greatest mission field in the Western world is the church membership role. Vance Havner, the great old preacher of Southern Baptists who died some time back, he made the statement, the biggest problem in Southern Baptist churches is that it's too easy to join. You walk down the aisle, you shake a pastor's hand, and you pick up a box of offering envelopes, and you're part of the kingdom of God. Well, that's a shame. I want you to know it's almost too easy to join. And the truth of the matter is there are a lot of folks who walk aisles who never give their heart to Christ, and so they simply leave the faith. They were never believers to begin with. Now, you understand that? But hear me when I say this. That's not what James is talking about. James is not talking about non-believers who test the church waters and say, that's not for me. James is talking about brethren, people who are part of the family but are out of the fellowship, true believers who are not being true to their beliefs. He's talking about Christians who wander from the faith. Now, the question is this: why does that happen? Why is it that a person can be a true believer and wander from the truth that they hold to? How is it that we stray away? Well, James doesn't tell us, but if you'll study the rest of the Bible, it becomes very, very clear. The rest of the Bible tells us that what happens more often than not is we simply get drawn away by the things of the world. In fact, let me put it to you like this. I doubt that most people who struggle with their faith, most of them are not struggling intellectually. Most of them are struggling morally. Most people who were once part of the faith and walked away from the faith didn't walk away because they had some deep intellectual question that couldn't get answered. It was rather that they were simply drawn away by other things. In fact, the Bible calls that the love of the world. In the book of 1 John, John the Apostle says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in it." Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "Timothy, do not be entangled with the things of the world." In fact, I can give you a very good example of this. Let me show you in the Bible the classic example of someone who walks away from his spiritual roots because he's entangled with the things of the world. Take your Bible again, and I want you to turn back to the passage we read. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go ahead and turn in your Bible. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Let me show you an example in the Scripture of someone who walks away from spiritual commitment. Now here's the story of a man named Demas. You may never have heard of Demas, but Demas was a great man of God. Now let me set the scene while you're finding your place. If you're familiar with the book of 2 Timothy, you know that 2 Timothy was written by Paul. Paul, as he is writing this, is in prison. In fact, what I want you to know about this is that these are the last words Paul ever writes. Bible scholars tell us that shortly after the writing of 2 Timothy, Paul was executed. He was put to death. In fact, in a matter of days, maybe even a matter of hours after he writes these words, Paul is put to death. Now, these are his last words, and they are among his saddest. Let me show you why. Look in verse 9. In verse 9, Paul talks about someone who's betrayed him, who's broken his heart. Speaking to Timothy, he said, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Now watch. "For Demas has forsaken me." Stop there for a moment. Understand what he means by that? Demas was a man of God. In fact, in the Bible, in the book of Philemon, he's called a co-equal with Paul, and Paul refers to him as a co-laborer with Luke, another great servant of God. He was a man of extraordinary spiritual depth and commitment, but now, Paul says, he's walked away. He has left his spiritual commitments behind. Why? Well, notice the next phrase in verse 10. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, you understand what's going on here? Demas did not have a great intellectual battle. It wasn't a struggle that made him give up the faith. Demas was simply drawn away by the things of the world. Do you know what it means when the Bible says he loved the things of the world? Well, that doesn't mean that he loved the planet Earth. That's okay if you love the planet Earth. Don't get too carried away with it, but you know, that's all right. It doesn't mean he loved life. Let me give you a good explanation. When the Bible talks about loving the world, it simply means that Demas was wrapped up in the lifestyles around him. Demas simply got wrapped up in the lifestyles around him. The ways of the world, the lifestyles that were all around in the culture, they became so attractive to Demas that he just simply got into them, and they drew him away from God, drew him away from his spiritual roots. And that's what happens. More often than not, when people are out of the faith, it isn't because of some major deliberate sin. It's usually not because of some intellectual difficulty. Normally, it is a process of being drawn away by the things of the world, just simply pulled out. Time and again. For example, sometimes we get involved with the wrong kind of people. Maybe you're strong in your spiritual life, but you befriend someone at school or on the job who's not spiritually strong, not good for your spiritual life. And over time, they begin to knock the edge off your spiritual life, draw you away from the faith. Or maybe you get caught up in some activity. And by the way, know this, it does not have to be an immoral activity to draw you away from the faith. It can be something that is seemingly very innocent. You can become so involved in the things around you, the lifestyle around you. You can become so involved in civic activities and political organizations and so involved in recreational events. You can be so involved in football, basketball, I started to say hockey, we don't do that, but soccer or whatever else. You can become so involved with the things around you that you really don't have time for your faith. And it knocks the edge off your spiritual life. This, by the way, is a good measurement. A good way of measuring if the relationship you're in is one you're over-involved with, or if the activity is something that you're over-involved with, is ask the question, is it knocking the edge off my spiritual life? If it knocks the edge off your spiritual life and has drawn you from your focus in the faith, then it's something you need to be careful about. Now see, this is what was happening when James was talking. This is what the Bible refers to as Peter was talking about those who are out of the faith. And Paul talks about it. They're folks who are drawn away. Now that's the bad news. Okay? Understand it? The bad news is that believers can walk. Folks who hold the truth can walk away from the truth that they hold. And it's very, very, very bad news. Let me tell you why it's so bad. Number one, it's bad news for you. It has a terrible consequence to your life. You say, well, what's the big deal? I thought I was saved. And if I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven anyway, right? So what if I'm not all that spiritually committed? Well, I want you to notice what James says here. Take your Bible, look back in James chapter 5. James 5 verse 19 says this, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way," now watch, "will save a soul from death." Are you with me on this? He's talking to Christians about other Christians who strayed from the truth. And he says, you know what? If you turn them back around, you're going to save their soul from death. What does he mean by that? Well, someone asked me after the first service, "Pastor, does that mean that you'll keep them from going to hell? Does that mean that a Christian who strays from the truth has lost his eternal salvation, and so therefore, if you turn him back, you're turning him back eternally? In other words, you're saving him from hell." No, that's not what he's talking about here. Let me go on record and make this very clear. Some of you disagree with me doctrinally about it, but I'll go on record and say it. I believe the moment you give your life to Christ, you are saved eternally. You are secure eternally. Your residence in glory is set forever and forever and forever. Amen. I don't think you ever lose it. I believe with all of my heart that you're eternally secure. But what you need to know is that there's a whole lot more to the Christian life than just dying and going to heaven. If that's all there was, then why don't we accept Christ and God just kill us and that'd be the better thing? No, there's a lot more to the Christian life than just dying and going to heaven. When James talks about the death of the soul, he isn't talking about losing eternal security. So what is he talking about here? There are two possibilities. One possibility, Bible scholars believe that he may be making the same reference to physical death that Paul makes to the Corinthians, where Paul talks about some who are so caught up in sin that they die physically. That's one possibility. But the other possibility is that James is simply talking about that inner kind of death that comes when a person is far away from God. That word soul is the Greek word psyche, for which we get the word psyche. It means the inner life. Now you've got to pay attention, guys. If you don't, you're going to get lost with this. I believe what James is talking about is not physical death and not eternal death, but I think he's talking about that kind of soul death within that happens to people when they're out of fellowship with God, that emptiness that overtakes them. David, when he got out of fellowship with God, had to pray, "God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Why? Because he'd lost it. It died inside of him. There's a kind of inner death that takes place with people. Have you ever seen these people who are vibrant and alive in the faith, and then they get away from God, and it's like they're just dying on the inside. They're empty, and it gets worse and worse, colder and colder, and the depth of the emptiness gets worse and worse as it goes. And they're dying within because they're far from God. That's what I think James is talking about. By the way, never envy Christians who are out of the faith now and seemingly having a good time. Every once in a while, someone will come to the church and they'll leave and they'll go out, they'll start doing things, and some Christian will say, "Well, it looks like he's having a great time." And almost envy people. Don't envy folks who were once in the faith and have strayed from it. Whether they look as though they're happy or not, I have to tell you, that kind of person, if they're true believers, has death occurring inside of them and is hurting them. And you must know this. There's a kind of pain that the believer has when he's away from God that's greater than the non-believer's pain when he's away from God. I don't think there's a more miserable person on the face of the earth than a true believer who's not being true to his beliefs. He's a spiritual schizophrenic. He doesn't know what to do with his life. He's torn. He's got the world on his mind and the Lord in his heart, and he's divided all up. He doesn't have enough grace to live for God or enough guts to live for the world. He doesn't know what to do. He's torn up. I've seen him time and again. When I was in college, first year college student, I remember reading a psychology experiment in a first year psychology class. You've heard me say this before. But I remember reading of a psychology experiment where they took a white rat, and put him in a maze, taught that rat to negotiate the maze. When the rat got to the other end of the maze, it took him a long time to figure it out. But when he got to the other end of the maze, there was a red button. And when he brushed up against the red button, a piece of cheese would fall out. And the rat would eat the cheese. A few minutes later, they put him back at the other end of the maze. He'd work his way through. It took him a little while. But he worked his way through, bumped up against the button, got some cheese again. And this kept going. This was a smart rat. He figured it out in a hurry. He figured out how to go through the maze, lickety-split, push the button, get the cheese every time, day after day after day after day. That's how the rat got its food. Run through the maze, push the button. Then one day they changed the rules on this poor rat. They put the rat in the maze. He went all the way through the maze, and there was the red button, pushed it, and there was his cheese. Put him back on the maze, other end of the maze, ran all the way through, pushed the button, and there was cheese. Put him in the third time, he ran all the way through, pushed the button, and out of a little nozzle came a jet of cold, ice-cold water right up his nose. The rat just shook his head, didn't quite know what to think of that. Backed up for a moment. They put the rat back on the other end of the maze. He ran all the way through the maze, got to the button, hesitated for a moment, but then thought to himself, that must have been a fluke the other time. Pushed the button and out fell cheese. He was confirmed in his beliefs. So he ate the cheese. Put him back in the maze, ran through, pushed the button, there was cheese. Put him back in again, ran through, pushed the button, and then there was water. But the next time there was cheese, and then there was cheese. But then the next time there was water. And the next time water. But the next time cheese. And they kept alternating back and forth, no particular pattern, at random. Cheese, water, 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 cheese, cheese, water, 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 cheese, 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 water, 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 cheese, cheese, cheese. Back and forth until finally, according to the textbook, that rat came up to the button, looked at it, hesitated, walked up to it, backed off from it, walked up to it, backed off from it. I'm demonstrating a rat here. Walked up to it, and finally, according to the textbook, the rat backed up, hunched down as low as it could, and began to tremble, rolled over on its back, kicked his legs up in the air, and just shook violently. And the psychologists assume he had a nervous breakdown. Why did he have a nervous breakdown? He couldn't make up his mind. He was half in, half out. Want the cheese, don't want the water. Going to push it, better not. Can't quite figure it. There are a lot of ratty Christians. There are a lot of ratty Christians in the world. They don't know what they want. They run all the way through the maze of life. They want this, but they want something else too. They're not sure. Am I 100% for God? No, not quite. I love the world. Am I 100% for the world? No, not quite, because I know God. And they're caught in between. And there's a death that takes place inside of people like this. I think that's what James is talking about. And by the way, there's another consequence. When you stray from your faith, it not only is consequential to you, but to people around you as well. You destroy what integrity you have in the faith when you are a believer and you walk away. Here's a man, for example, and let's say he's been out of the faith for a long, long time. You know, he's got the basic beliefs. You ask him, do you believe in God? Oh, sure, I believe in God. Believe in Christ? Yeah, I believe in Christ. But he's never done anything with his faith. For years he's been out of the faith. But now he's got a teenage son, and he's worried about that son. So he says, you know, I better start talking to him about spiritual things. I ought to get him back in church. And so that man starts talking to his son. What kind of response do you think that son's going to have? That son's going to look at that man as if he's the biggest hypocrite in the world, because he will be. Remember the story of Lot? Lot was a righteous man who was living in an unrighteous place. He chose to live in the city of Sodom. And the Bible tells us the time came when God was going to destroy the city, and an angel appeared to Lot and told Lot to go and warn his sons-in-law. And the Bible says Lot went to warn his sons-in-law, and when he did, his sons-in-law looked at Lot, and the Bible says they looked at him as one who mocked. That literally means they thought he was a big joke. Why did they think he was a joke? He had not taken his faith seriously for years. And now he's trying to tell them what to do. You see, it's a consequential thing when you stray from the faith. When you know the truth but don't live by the truth, it has a powerful, powerful consequence. Now, that's the bad news. It would be a real bummer of a sermon if we left it there, so let's don't leave it there. Now go back to James chapter 5 in a real hurry. We're almost through. Now let me show you the good news. Now the bad news is God's giving you the free will. That's not bad news, but God's giving you free will, and you can choose, if you want to walk from the faith. You can choose not to hold to the truth. That's bad news. But now here's the good news. If you read James chapter 5 very carefully, the implication of this passage is that if you have strayed away, God will allow you to come back. The good news is, if you are someone who's held to the truth, but now you walk from that truth, you can come back to the truth. What is the implication? Look up here. What is the implication of these two verses? The implication is that if you have someone who strayed from the truth, they can come back. They can be restored. That's the good news. The good news is, if you've walked out on God, God leaves the door open and the light on. And there's an invitation to come back. All through the Bible you read of this. David walked away from his commitments, his spiritual commitments. But God restored David. Jacob got far away from God, but one day Jacob came back to a place called Bethel. And there he recommitted his life, and God gave him another chance. Jonah ran from the will of God, but God gave Jonah another opportunity. Over and over again, the Bible, for example, in Jeremiah, talks about how God shapes and molds our life, and then he finds something wrong, and the scripture says then he crushes it, and he makes it all over again. He's the God of the second chance. That's the good news. In the New Testament, Peter was someone who denied Christ, but Peter who denied Christ became Peter who proclaimed Christ just a matter of days later at the Pentecost. That's the good news. See, the great hope is this: those who stray can come back. Now listen, remember what he's talking about here. In this passage of Scripture, he's not talking to people who've strayed, but people who haven't, who know people who have strayed. Now listen to me. What he's saying to you is that those that you have known, Christians you've known, brothers and sisters in Christ, children who've strayed away, you don't need to give up on them. You can restore them. Isn't that what he's saying? Nod your head as if you're listening. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't he saying here that if you have someone that you know that has strayed away, who strayed from the truth, there is the hope that you can turn them back? I believe very strongly in the Proverbs promise that says, if you train up a child in the way that they should go, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. I believe that means that when you plant deep roots in that child, there may come a time, a dry season, when nothing comes or grows in those roots or from those roots, but there'll come a day when those roots will give life again. Don't give up on them. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to restore anybody. What do I do with the children of mine that are no longer active in the faith? I've got grown kids who are no longer active. What do I do? How do you restore someone? Well, the bad news, again, is that they can stray from the faith, and James doesn't tell you how to restore them. But guess what? Paul does. See, the great thing about the Bible, there are times when the Bible doesn't give you an answer in one place, but does give you an answer in another. Let me show you how to restore your loved ones very quickly. Turn your Bible to one more passage. Turn back, if you will, to your left from the book of James and look in Galatians chapter 6 one more time. If you've ever known anybody who strayed from the faith, this is a passage for you. Look in Galatians 6 verse 1. One last passage. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is speaking of Christians, brethren, who have strayed and gotten overtaken by the sins of the world. Have you found it? Galatians 6 verse 1. Here we go. Now, as I read this, I want to point some things out to you. In verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, stop right there. The phrase to be overtaken, or some translations will say be caught in a trespass or a sin, literally means to be overwhelmed or be caught up in. He's describing a believer who's gotten himself involved in something he shouldn't be involved in. He's describing a believer who's gotten caught up in things that are drawing him from the faith. He's overtaken by it. Now watch. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, who is that? Those of us who are still in the faith, who are still holding tight, who haven't given into this, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now watch, here's the key. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. If you'll give me a moment, I'll tell you what this means. Paul is speaking to Christians who've known other Christians who've strayed from the truth, and he says, let me tell you what to do. Those of you who are still holding fast to the faith, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. A good paraphrase of that is simply, you restore them by not giving up on them. That was Paul's way of saying with a persistent, gentle, forgiving, gracious love. In fact, the spirit of gentleness is the opposite of the spirit of harshness and condemnation. The problem with a lot of us is the first thing that happens when someone we know strays is we become very condemning, very harsh. How could you do that? How could you disappoint your mother and I? How in the world could you back off from your faith? Someone leaves the church and you say, what in the world's wrong with you? Haven't seen you here forever. What's wrong with you anyway? And we point our finger in their face and we condemn them. I have never known anybody brought back into the faith, back to the truth, by someone sticking their finger in their face and shaking that finger and condemning them. It just doesn't happen. Now, to be sure, there's a sense in which you must confront people in their sin, and you do not condone sin. And sometimes when someone has strayed away, you have to say, listen, what you've done is wrong, and I can't accept what you're doing, but I love you, and I'm there for you. And when you want to come back, I'll be there. That's the spirit of gentleness. Occasionally I like to listen to Stephen Brown preach, a great Presbyterian preacher. I love to hear him preach. Some time ago, a good friend of Stephen Brown's was caught up, a pastor friend was caught up in some well-known immorality. It'd gotten all over the Christian community. Stephen Brown heard that his friend was caught up in this immorality, and he called him on the phone. And he said, I hear some things about you. And his friend said, well, I don't know what you've heard, but I don't know why you've called. And Stephen Brown said this. He said, I don't know whether the things about you that are said about you are true or not. He said, but if they're not true, I want you to know that I will stand with you to help you prove that they're not so. But then he said, but I also want you to know if they are true, you are still my friend, and I still love you, and I'll stand by you. I will not condone what you're doing, but I'll not walk away from you either. What kind of friend turns his back on a friend when the friend has made the mistake? You have a loved one who's away from God? Don't you give up on them. In a spirit of gentleness, you love them. Make sure they know where you stand morally. You can't condone sin. But don't you give up on them. You love them. And you'll restore them. Last word. Great news of the Bible is that God wants you back. If you're here this morning and you have strayed, maybe you come to church all the time, but you're far from the faith, God wants you back. Greatest illustration of this in the Bible is the prodigal son. Stories told of the prodigal son who went to the far country. And the Bible says he wasted his substance and riotous living. That means he spent everything he had having one party after another. And when all was spent, he was destitute. And the Bible says he came back to his right mind. And then this prodigal son got up and went back to the father. And that picture and that parable is that of a father who says, welcome back. The father in the parable opens his arms and receives the son. May I tell you what that parable is about? It's often misinterpreted. Many times people take that parable and they say, oh, that's about a lost person coming to Christ. I want you to know the parable of the prodigal son is not about a lost person coming to Christ. It is about a saved person who's out of fellowship with God and comes back to the Father. It's about a child of God who comes home. And the good news in that parable is that God is pictured not just waiting for you to return, but watching for your return. The Father is constantly looking and wanting the Son to come home. And that's the truth with you. If you've wandered far away from God, you can come back. You can come home. Well, let's pray together. Father, there are those among us who, in all honesty, would have to admit that they're far away from where they once were with you. Some true believers who haven't been holding to the truth they believe, privately where they are, I pray that they will settle the issue and say, Father, I'm back. I'm back to stay. But then there are those who've never received Christ. This would be a wonderful time for your Spirit to so convict that they come to that point of saying, I want Christ in my life. These are very simple words, a very significant passage. But no word that I have spoken can really change anybody's life. But you and the power of the Spirit can. So Father, bring home those who've strayed away. And bring to you for the very first time those who've never asked Jesus to be Lord. Let it be the day when they do that. And now, Father, in these moments ahead, may your Spirit have full and free reign. In Jesus' name, amen.